We're glad to bring you this message from Love Worth Finding Ministries with Adrian Rogers. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life.
Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. I want to speak today on what fathers should teach their children about sex. About what fathers should teach their children about sex. Now, it is the father who is to be the head of the home and to bear the blame if his home is wrong. And so today's message, I trust, will be a very helpful message. Now, notice what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 18. Neither shalt thou commit adultery. Then notice in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 21. Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife. Neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. And then I want you to skip to chapter 6 and begin reading with me in verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day, what words? Don't commit adultery. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Those words. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou, who, the father, shall teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Now God is saying, I have given you some commandments. And these commandments are for the home and for the family and for the welfare of society, that you might live long in the land that I've given you. And then God said, fathers, you are to teach these things to your son. Now, most fathers really don't know how to do this. I heard of a wife who said to her husband, John, it is time you taught our boy about the birds and the bees. So the father reluctantly took his son for a walk in the park and found a couple there in the park, a man and a woman in a passionate embrace. And he said, son, you see that? Your mother wants you to know that the birds and the bees do the same thing. Most fathers have about that much knowledge as to how to teach their children about the facts of life. Now, this passage of Scripture says that the fathers are to teach these things to their children. And number one, they are to teach them vitally. That is, these words shall be in thine heart. That's what he says in verse 6. They shall be down in your heart. They are to be a vital part of your life. A school teacher was taking an examination, and one of the questions on that examination was this: can you teach what you do not know? Her answer was classic. She said, you can no more teach what you do not know than you can come from where you ain't been. Amen. Now, folks, a dad can't teach it unless he knows it. These words shall be in your heart. Now, you shall teach them vitally, and then you shall teach them verbally. Not only shall you vitalize it, you should verbalize it. Notice again, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now, you are not only to vitalize it, you are to verbalize it. That is, dads, you need to learn to start talking. You need to talk freely with your children. And I'm not just talking about an embarrassed moment when you say, now, son, sit down. There's some things dad wants to tell you. No, that'd be awkward for you and for him. This is to be such a part of your life that when you talk, when you rise up, when you lie down, when you go out, when you come in a normal conversation, you're to share these things. Hey, folks, that's the best teaching. Now, I believe in family worship, but you know, sometimes family worship can be painful. It's almost, you know, you're just trying to cram something down the throats of the kids. You sit still while I instill. You know, a dose a day keeps the devil away. It's like cod liver oil. And are giving. That's not the real way to teach the Bible. There is a time for a brief moment when a family comes together and they share. But oh, let me tell you, when you begin to verbalize it, when you rise up, when you lie down, when you're in the way, when you go out, and when you come in, and when you speak the things of God normally and naturally, consistently every day, then you're really teaching, daddies. You're really teaching. You see, you need to vitalize it. It needs to be in your heart. Then you need to verbalize it. And then listen, you need to visualize it. Notice what else he goes on to say here about this word of God. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. The Jews of this day took a little box, and they put the scripture in the box and wore it upon their forehead. And they wore it upon their right hand. They were called phylacteries. They would just carry the scripture with them as a sign that they loved the word of God. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. That is, visualize it. Let them see it. Have something they can read. Have something they can see. Have something before them constantly, day and night. Books, records, films, Christian tapes. Let them be able to visualize what you're saying. Now, it may cost a little money. Hey, dads, it's the best investment that you can possibly make. It is up to you. It is your responsibility to vitalize, to verbalize, to visualize these things that God has said about the sanctity of marriage, about premarital purity and postmarital chastity. The dad is to be the teacher. Now you say, well, Brother Rogers, I just wish that somehow I had a guide, somewhere I had a guide. Well, thank God you do. So I want us to leave the book of Deuteronomy, and I want us to turn over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 5, and I want us to do some eavesdropping. I want us to listen to a very wise dad as he's teaching his son the facts of life. And we'll just eavesdrop on this conversation right now. Here is a guideline for a father to teach his son the facts of life. And when I say son, I also mean daughter, to teach his children the facts of life. Now let's begin reading in Proverbs chapter 5, and you'll see that's exactly what we're talking about. I begin in verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb. Now when he says a strange woman here, he doesn't mean an odd woman. The word strange here is translated in some scripture as alien or foreign, but it doesn't necessarily even mean a person from another country. What it literally means is someone who's not yours, someone that you have no right to, an immoral woman. For the lips of an immoral woman drop as a honeycomb, old honey lips, that's her, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold on hell, lest thou shalt ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable, that is, they're unstable, that thou cannot know them, that is, you can never, ever really trust in this kind of a relationship. Now, here's the first thing that this dad told his son. He said, son, immorality does not bring fulfillment. Immorality does not bring fulfillment. And every dad needs to teach his son and his daughter that the devil promises much, but he always pays off with counterfeit money. Now, it almost seems old-fashioned today that boys and girls should come to the marriage altar pure and virgins. That's not old-fashioned. That's the plan of God. That's the will of God. One girl who had lived a fast and loose life and had sacrificed her purity and her virginity upon the altar of some man's lust and then had become the dirty plaything of even dirtier boys was with her girlfriend and trying to get her girlfriend, who was still pure, to compromise herself and go the same way. And this girl who knew God and had quite a bit of wisdom said to this loose girl, let me tell you something. Anytime I want to become like you, I can. But anytime you would again become like me, you never can. Amen. Hey, girls, keep yourself for the one you're going to marry. Fellas, keep yourself for the one you're going to marry. I'm so glad that God allowed me to come to the marriage altar pure and marry a pure girl. It's meant so much to our home. been a blessing to us. Just to know that, that's a treasure. Don't blow it. Don't lose that. That's God's plan. And don't let the devil tell you that there's something better. Hey, the devil doesn't love you. He's a liar. Young people need to learn that, and dads need to teach that. The devil offers much. I heard about a man, his name is Charlie Dobson, up in Ontario, Canada. They didn't have regular garbage pickup there, so he had a good plan to get rid of his garbage. You know what he would do? He would take his eggshells, coffee grounds, grapefruit rinds, and so forth, put them in a box, wrap that box with tissue paper, put a bow on it, and set it out near the curb. Before long, a car would come along, stop, back up, open the door, in would go the box, and off they would go. Oh, Charlie used to wonder about what people thought when they unwrapped the garbage. The devil offers gift-wrapped garbage. Gift-wrapped garbage. And young people need to understand this. They need to see this. And they need a dad who is loving enough and wise enough and kind enough to say, "My son, listen to this." But not only does he need to warn about the danger that says that immorality does not bring genuine fulfillment, but there's another danger that he needs to warn his youngster about, and it is this, that immorality does endanger future happiness. Not only does it not bring present fulfillment, but it steals away joy from the future. Immorality, impurity, kills real love. You see, the more promiscuousness prevails, the more women are looked upon as things to be used, and the tenderness and the sensitivity of real love disappears. It can never have the depth and the beauty that God intended for it to have. Now, no less university than Stanford University did some surveys, and this is what they found out. An in-depth study at Stanford revealed that the more promiscuous people were before marriage, the less happy they were after marriage. Another survey has shown that people who were pure when they came to the marriage altar have the highest degree of marital happiness after marriage. Now, you see, there's something about impurity before marriage that mitigates against happiness after marriage. For one thing, it causes suspicion. Now, a boy will say to a girl, "I just can't wait, and I love you so much. I just can't wait." You know what she says? "I know him. He's the kind of guy who can't control himself." But what if he says, "Honey, I love you with all of my heart, but I so admire you and I so value you that I'm not going to ask you to compromise yourself." You see, when a boy says to a girl, "I love you, I love you, I love you," you know what he's really saying when he's trying to get her to compromise? He's really saying, "I love me, I love me, I love me." He calls it love, but it is lust. You see, love wants to give, lust wants to get. Love wants to protect, but not lust. You know, the kids today say, "We're just so in love, we can't wait." Hey, listen, friend. That doesn't prove love, not being able to wait. Being able to wait proves love. That's what proves love. I mean, do you love her enough that you can still honor her and respect her without sexual fulfillment? That's love. The Bible says that Jacob loved a girl, and he had to wait 7 years to marry that girl. But the Bible says they were as nothing because of the love that he had for her. Love can wait. It is lust that cannot wait. And I'm telling you, dear friend, that if you sacrifice the future on the altar of the immediate, you're making a bad bargain. Because what you're doing is you're sinning against your future happiness. Hey, kids, if I could put it in one word, it would be this. You eat your cake now, you'll have a crummy tomorrow. That's it. Listen, don't sacrifice something that is so beautiful and so wonderful. What did Solomon tell his son? Number one, it will not bring fulfillment now. Number two, it will rob you of future happiness, future joy, and future fulfillment. The third thing, the third danger that he warned him about, is that one of these days, my son, you're going to have to answer to Almighty God for the way that you do live. Notice here in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21, he goes on to tell his son, "For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray." That is, listen, son, sin first fascinates, then it assassinates. First of all, it thrills, and then it kills. Son, listen, the ways of a man are before the Lord. You're going to have to answer to God. You get in the back seat of a car and you say, "We went all the way." No, you didn't. You didn't go all the way. If she gets pregnant and you have to tell her dad, you've gone a little further. Or if you have to tell your mom and dad, lady, you've gone a little further. You catch a disease, you've gone a little further. You still haven't gone all the way. A baby comes along and you have to get married. You're not ready to get married. You've gone a little further. Or maybe you have an abortion and have the pangs of a guilty conscience that you've taken an innocent life. Hey, by the way, there are no illegitimate babies, only illegitimate parents. And you bear that on your heart, you're going a little further, but you haven't gone all the way. Hey, you don't go all the way till you meet God at the judgment. Then you've gone all the way. That's what he's saying here. One of these days, my son, you're going to have to face God. There's a God that runs this universe, and like it or not, there is a God that has laid down some holy laws, and the Bible says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Now you teach these things to your son. That's what the Bible says. Where's some dads today who will come to their boys and say, "Son, this is right, this is wrong, because God says so"? And where are there some dads today who will tell them about this sin that so gets itself around a man's life? The Bible says he shall be holden with the cords of his own iniquity in this verse. These people talk about free love. They're not free. They're bound. There's nothing that gets its stranglehold on a person more than this kind of a sin. And that's the reason the Bible says, flee fornication. Flee it. For every sin that a man committeth is without his body, that is, outside his body. But he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Now, dads need to teach this to their children. But not only do the dads need to teach something about the dangers. Hey, that's not enough. Also, dads need to give their sons some direction to tell them how to live clean and pure. It's not just enough to give a warning. Tell us how, Dad. And so what does he do here? Notice in chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, "Hear me now, therefore." He warns him, and then he says, "Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house." He's talking about honey lips now. "Just don't come near the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel." Now what he's saying is, son, guard your company. Son, don't get in a compromising position. Just be very careful the company that you keep. The Bible says that evil communication corrupt good manners. In plain language, that means you get in trouble if you run with the wrong crowd. 27 times in the New Testament, we're told to run. Not with the wrong crowd, but from the wrong crowd. To run. The Bible says, flee fornication. Don't see how close you can get. See how far you can stay away. Flee fornication. This is not a sin we're told to fight. It's a sin we are told to flee. "Now there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape." Let me tell you, many times that way to escape is the king's highway, two legs and a hard run. Amen. Pick them up and put them down. He says, don't come near the door of our house. When I was in college, I had on my desk a motto that said this: "He who would not fall down ought not to walk in slippery places." He who would not fall down ought not to walk in slippery places. That is what Solomon is saying to his son. Hey, son, just get out of those slippery places. Don't even go near the door of her house. Be careful, my son, about the temptation that you put yourself into. Now, when you put yourself into temptation, you've already sinned if you willingly, deliberately put yourself in temptation. You go to a date and go out in one of these R-rated movies, sit there and watch fornication, adultery, and nudity, profanity. Then you pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Well, you've already put yourself in temptation. You go out here and park on some lover's lane. That's like playing with matches in dry grass. Over there in the Smokies, we have a sign that says, don't feed the bears. You know why? Well, a bear comes up and he looks pretty friendly. And so you give him a sandwich. So far, so good. He likes that sandwich. But you know what he wants? Another one. Well, you give him another one. And he liked that one. And now you've only got one left, and that was for you. But he looks at you kind of funny, like he wants that other one. And you look around, and after a while, you decide you better give him that one. And you give him that one. And now you're out of sandwiches. Now you know what he wants? You. Don't feed the bears. Listen, you kids, you get yourself into a situation, and you're going to find yourself with something you can't handle. And happy is the father who needs to sit down with his son and with his daughter and explain this to them. Not to walk in slippery places. That's not that you don't trust your children. That is that you don't trust their character. You just don't trust their instincts. Now, a father, when asked by a child, don't you trust me? Let me tell you what Max Rafferty had to say. I think this word is classic. When your child asks you, don't you trust me, say, no. No. Listen to it. Of course I don't trust you, honey. Trust is not something that you dispense freely like pink lemonade to spread a feeling of togetherness. Now listen to this. Trust is built on solid experience and not emotion. You would not think of trusting your son who just finished a course in freshman chemistry and wants to be a doctor to perform an operation. Your trust would be premature and altogether misplaced. To trust young people with the explosive potentials of sex, to throw them completely on their own with no safeguards, rules, or restraints, is as foolish as thrusting a surgeon's knife into the hands of a pre-med student. This is not trust, but foolish and dangerous irresponsibility. Has nothing to do with a boy's character if he's not ready to perform surgery. You just don't trust him to perform surgery. He is not ready, and your kids are not ready. It's not a lack that you don't believe that they're basically good kids. They're just not ready to face those things, folks. That's all there is to it. You see to it, dads, when they date, that they date in the right environment. That's up to you. Don't let them go to one of these passion pits called a drive-in theater. Let them go to a football game with 50,000 people around. And there may be a time one day for a kiss goodnight, but you let it be on the doorstep with the porch light on and you looking through the keyhole with a shotgun. Listen. Dads need to point out the dangers. And then dads need to give some direction. It's up to you, Dad. It's up to you, Dad, to care enough, to set some limits, to guard and guide your daughter and your son. Now, third thing. Not only should you show some dangers, and not only should you give some direction, but hey, dads, you ought to point out the delights of keeping God's word. Now we go back again to the meat bone thing, remember? You want to take the bone out of the dog's mouth? What do? You show him the steak. You don't just try to rip that nasty bone out of his mouth without showing him the good side. Now, here's what Solomon did as we listen to him teaching his son, and he shows him the delights of a wonderful marriage. Look again, if you will, in chapter 5, verse 15. Drink water out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well, Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? What he's saying is, oh, son, don't miss the joy of a Christian home. Don't miss having a wife, the security of a lasting marriage and the satisfaction of a loving mate. There's no greater joy than this on earth. Hey, let me tell you something, kids. Let me tell you something. God is not trying to keep sex from you. God is trying to keep sex for you. For you. It's God's loving gift. He talks about being ravished with the love of your wife. Don't envy those who blow it and miss it and mess it up. People who keep God's laws concerning sex enjoy more sex and enjoy sex more than those who break God's laws. God has a plan for you. The sad thing would be that you would miss God's best. That you'd mess up. That you would blow it. Peter Marshall said this, "Dearly beloved, the marriage relation, when rightly understood and properly appreciated, is the most delightful as well as the most sacred and solemn of human relations. It is the clasping of hands, the blending of lives, and the union of hearts that two may walk together up the hill of life to meet the dawn, together bearing life's burdens, discharging its duties, sharing its joys and sorrows. Marriage is more than moonlight and roses, much more than the singing of love songs and the whispering of vows of undying affection. In our day, it is by many lightly regarded and by many as lightly discarded, but marriage will ever remain in the sight of God an eternal union made possible only by the gift of love which God alone can bestow." Don't miss that. Don't miss that. One day a man in Africa saw some little boys and they were playing marbles with rocks. Bright, shiny rocks. The man picked up one of them and recognized that it was a diamond. And that's the way the South African diamond mines were discovered. Kids, premarital impurity is just playing with diamonds as if they were rocks. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't miss the best. And dads, hey, dads, it's up to you to vitalize it, to verbalize it, to visualize it, to teach your kids the Word of God. God wants every one of us to have three homes. God wants us to have a home in heaven. God wants us to have a church home. And God wants us to have a family home. And Jesus is the key to all three. Do you know Jesus Christ? You can know Him if you would trust Him. He's knocking at your heart's door. He wants to save you. You may be a mother, a father, a teenager, a grandparent. But if you don't know Jesus, I want to invite you to invite Him into your heart right now. You can pray a prayer like this. Oh God, I know that You love me and I know that You want to save me. Jesus, You died to save me. You promised to save me if I would only trust You. I do trust You, Jesus, with all of my heart right now. Come into my heart, forgive my sin, and save me. If you pray a prayer like that, say it, pray it, and mean it. I promise you on the authority of the Word of God, Jesus will save you. For the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You say, "Pastor, will He just save me just like that?" Yes, He will. Yes, He will. On the spot. as you trust Him.
We trust that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you'd like to know more about how to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then please go to our website at www.lwf.org and click on the Discover Jesus link for more information. If you would like additional copies of this message or information about other resources, just visit our online bookstore or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.